The scripture I'm going to read is from the book of Mark, chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 30 to 52. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Then evening came. The boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was all alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened.
In the chapters from 6 to chapter 8 of Mark, of the Gospel, we have a sequence of miracles and events recorded which are so fast and full of incidents that it's easy to bypass a very important lesson being taught. In fact, I have actually thought in my mind as I read this and go over this time and again that the subtle lesson that Jesus is teaching is not so much about the loaves and fishes, about feeding 5,000. We must remember there are 12 disciples. What is a disciple? It's someone who learns. And you know, Jesus had quite a job with those 12. They were quite a bunch. And the lesson we want to learn this morning, we love the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We love all that. But the lesson is more subtle, and I want to bring that out to you this morning. Before I do, however, I want you to know that I was talking to Angie yesterday, and she gave me permission to say what I'm going to say now. We are still passionate about child sponsorship. We haven't mentioned it here for a while, but I want you to know that Susan, she's something else. She carries these packets with her, and she's always wished someone would sponsor another child. So you'll be seeing Susan in the back afterwards, and if you are interested maybe in sponsoring a child or another child, talk to Susan. She'd be more than happy to make it happen. We would love for you to get involved if you're not. For $40 a month, you can change the life of a child and any of many countries that we're in, and this provides them with water, clean water, food, clothing, school, a church, and the gospel clearly presented to every child that ever gets involved with us. So if you think maybe God could spare that $40 a month, you know, it's one thing I'm not ashamed to tell you. We need them. We love these kids. I could tell you a lot of things about God's dealing in my heart about children. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. We were 21 children, and Mom and Dad didn't have time for all of us. And somehow we got into all kind of different situation. And I know that as a child, the pain I went through many times, I identify it when I look. And we've been to several countries with children that we see that go through hard times. And somehow I believe God gives all of us some special burden for something in life. My burden is the children of the world. And today, and I'll only say one thing about it, Klaus Schwab, if you heard him, he said recently, the only way we will save the world is by legalizing pedophilia. Can you imagine? Openly declaring it to the whole world. And I say the only way we can save the children is by doing what Jesus said. Love them, hug them, care for them, do anything we can for children, because you cannot do enough for a child. And Jesus would substantiate every word I just told you. So we won't go any further into that, but I do want to encourage you to pray for the children of the world. They've never been more challenged than they are today. It's a very, very serious thing. So we're planning a very extensive trip, tour, and we would ask your prayer. We'll be going up north to a number of churches. We'll be going into Saskatchewan, Alberta, southern Alberta, as well as Manitoba, where we have quite a large responsibility with large churches who are involved with our sponsorship. So that's all I'm going to say about that. I do feel that I need to share those things. So let's get into the Word then. I don't know how many of you have heard the name Bob Pierce. Anyone here ever hear of Bob Pierce? Yeah, Juliana knows. Bob Pierce appeared in the 50s, and he was passionate about helping people. He had an amazing heart for God, and he once met a little child, and he spent $5 on that child, and out of that experience came a heart for children that was so amazing that he started what later on became and now still is World Vision. And unfortunately, when he left, they went secular and no longer did the gospel, but they are still doing an amazing work rescuing children in different countries. After that, he went on and actually founded Samaritan Purse. I always thought it was Franklin Graham that started. Yesterday I did a Google search on Bob Pierce, and I found out that he started Samaritan Purse, and Franklin Graham became a very close friend of Bob Pierce, and Bob Pierce died of leukemia not long after. He didn't get very old, and a year later Franklin Graham took over the ministry and has done an amazing work. We know that. And so it's about the children. And Bob Pierce, and I want to quote him, he said, he prayed it many times. He said, Lord, break my heart with those things that break your heart. And I thought, this is so beautiful. And it almost makes me cry when I think that Bob Pierce said, Lord, break my heart. Today, we want to talk about the heart. The disciples were so taken up with that part of the ministry, and this kind of really applies to pastors. I wish this place was full of pastors right now. I'd nail it to them, because I've been one. Their mind was so taken up with that part of the ministry that created stress. We all seem to be attracted to stress. What's with us? And here's Jesus in the midst of them, performing miracle after miracle. These turkeys, they're still focused on the stress factor. That part that showed the glory and the person of Jesus somehow didn't really click with them. I think if I look back at my life, That's been the problem far too many times. As a pastor, having all kind of different problems in the church, instead of knowing how to relate that to Jesus, say, Lord, this is actually your problem. We spend time stressing out, sitting in boardrooms, arguing with board members. Pastors are visionaries wanting to bring in a thing, and no, we can't do that. And instead of saying, Lord, it's in your hand. I remember very often when I had a vision for something, it would totally shot down. Guess what? A year later, it became their vision. It was wonderful. I said, praise the Lord. But, you know, we don't know how to wait and say, Lord, there's a timing in here. The disciples understood or did not understand that Jesus was in charge in every situation. So they see 5,000, perhaps 10,000. I don't know where the women and children were. I'm not going to do a math on that, but there were a lot of people there. And they get involved. So we want to look at some of the incidents that led to their problem. In the chapter that Neil read to us, we have a great multitude, we're told. In fact, the word in the King James is much people, verse 34. And we're told there that Jesus was moved with compassion. You see, the heart of Jesus never got hard. It just didn't. And his passion, his desire was to bring into the hearts of the disciples that heart that goes beyond knowing problems and dealing with them. So their response, the disciples' response was, send them away. I think children tend to bring out the worst in us sometimes, don't they? And in this case, it was men, women, and children. And they were so overwhelmed with a crowd that they couldn't see through it. But having been with Jesus as long as they had, don't you think at some point someone would say, oh, Lord, I know you can handle this. Thomas came the closest when he said, well, Lord, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I think he kind of must have had a little inkling that maybe God could do something with this. I hope that's what it was. I kind of think it was. But that's the biggest encouragement we have towards any faith on the part of the disciples. And so we have this wonderful miracle. Jesus organized the whole group. They put them in place. And he takes these elements, and he breaks them up and gives them to his disciples. And, I mean, if there's any miracle I would have loved to be close to at some time would have been to watch Jesus multiply bread. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, just think of it. These guys were watching this thing. Don't you think this should have just totally brought faith in abundance into their hearts to think that Jesus can do this? And so they take this bread and this fish and they hand it out. And at the end, guess what? Out of 5 fish and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they now had 12 baskets full. I like to play with that number because there were 12 disciples. I wonder if he sent one basket with each one of the disciples to increase their faith. I don't know. I'm just guessing. So now we have, after this, we have, when you go to verses 45 to 52, he gives them new instructions. And it says they got into a ship. And here is when, and as Neil was reading to us, he says that Jesus did as though he would walk by them. I think he was having a little fun here, don't you? Pretended he, and of course they saw ghosts, they saw visions, they were scared. And they were really, really unglued, those characters. All the time, Jesus was right beside them there. We're just like that, aren't we? He can be right there looking out for a thing and we're worried about something that's already going to happen. And so he gives them new instructions. They get into the ship, and Jesus walks on water. Did Jesus have a sense of humor? I think he did. It says he would have walked by, but then they got scared, and they found out it was Jesus. They were troubled. They thought it was a spirit, and the wind came and caused great consternation among the disciples. It says they were sore amazed, and they wondered, what's going on? And if you notice in verse 52, please notice this, the commentary that the Holy Spirit makes here, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves and fishes. You know why? It tells us, for their heart was hardened. I once had a little girl in our school in Vanderhoof who sang a song. I never forgot it. She said, "Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let your love grow cold." I think the greatest issue that we as God's people have is hardness of heart. And the question comes, does the Holy Spirit have a way of moving us when our heart is hardened? When Jesus is right in their presence, right there with them, their heart was hardened. Now we move on to chapter 8. I'm not going to read that all. It's a kind of a rerun in one sense of the story that already happened. This time it's 4,000 people. And they sit there. There are all these people around. And again, the question is, what are we going to do to feed them? They have nothing to eat. And the disciples, again, send them away. So we have another miracle, 4,000 people, 7 loaves this time. And Jesus feeds them. And then after that, in verses 10, I'm going to read that in chapter 8. I'd like to read a few verses there. Verse 10, "And straightway," right away, "he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into parts of Dalmatia." Now, I want to read this because there's a lesson hidden in here that if we don't watch out, we'll miss it. "And the Pharisees came forth and began," Pharisees, please remember this, "to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him." This kind of inserted into the whole story here. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and says, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say to you, there shall be no sign given to this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side." Now we pick up the disciples again. Now the disciples, now listen to this, "had forgotten to take bread." Good heavens, I mean, all we talk about here is bread. And they had forgotten to take bread. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread." They had completely missed what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Just lost it. A central lesson that you and I need to learn all our life. Pharisaism is a big problem. We'll talk about this a little bit later. "And when Jesus knew it, he says to them, why reason you among yourselves because you have no bread?" Now listen to this. "Have you your heart yet hardened?" Again, "Have you eyes and see not? Having ears, you hear not? And do you not remember when I break bread, 5 loaves among the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took you up?" They say 12. "And when the 7,400 full of fragments took you up, they said 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Have you your heart yet hardened?" This line comes to me often when I come against certain situations and the Lord says, perhaps you don't hear me because you're not listening. Now all we have given here this far, the historical overview of the demonstrated power of Jesus, teaching, his patience, his persistence, and seeking to bring truth to the hearts of the disciples. So we want to take all that information and ask ourselves some key questions about this situation. I would like to ask 4 questions that we want to discuss for a bit. First of all, in this hard-hearted problem, who was involved here? Then we want to talk about How did this problem develop? How did it happen? Thirdly, what is the evidence of a hard heart? And then finally, what is the effect? How does a person's heart, when it's hardened, affect his life, his family, his ministry, his relationship to God, his relationship with people, all those things? What does a hard heart do to change it or make it less desirable? Let's look at the first question. Who was involved? It's interesting. It wasn't the heathen. It wasn't the ungodly neighbor across the street. It wasn't even the Pharisees. Not just any old crowd. Look, these men were handpicked by Jesus. He picked them to become his disciples. If they could develop this problem, can we assume immunity? These men would become elders and leaders. They'd become evangelists. They would become soul winners. They'd become Bible teachers. These weren't just any crowd. Jesus picked them. You know something? I want to tell you something. You may not know this. I may not believe it, but you are handpicked as well. When God reached into your heart and saved your soul, you were called by God, and you are his disciples irrevocably. By the way, I have a question for you from last time I was here. How many of you were here the last time I spoke? Can I see some hands? Oh, I'm going to put you to a test now. Can you remember what chapter and what book I preached on? Ah, you're just like me. You forgot. You remember chapter 7 of Romans? Do you remember the three personalities we talked about? The woman, the man, and the man? The church, the law, and Jesus under grace? How we switched from legalism to grace? Because we were in Christ when he went to the cross. We were in Christ when he rose from the dead, and we are still in Christ. You were handpicked. You were chosen by God, and you are his child, irrevocable for all eternity. Nobody. Remember that verse in John 10? Who can separate, Romans, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. These guys were handpicked, the same as you and I are, and they had some problems. You see, what we mix up, I think I do, have salvation and assurance of salvation and my lifestyle or my old nature, which box. I often say, when we want to understand who we are, salvation is our position in Christ, our calling. We are in Christ, positioned with him. Our condition is we're still here, and we have a dirty old nature to deal with every day, and that's what we struggle with. Sometimes we mix things up, and we mix the position or the condition into the position. Can't do that. Got to be separate those two. Paul makes that very clear in all of Romans. It's beautifully done. So here we have the disciples handpicked by God, by Jesus, and they had a problem. They didn't recognize. Jesus is trying to teach them some things. They remember not the loaves and the fishes, the miracle, because their heart was hardened. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the reason why people became heathen. And he says one of the things that the first thing he mentioned is that when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They took their focus away from Jesus. Disciples were sitting in the boat with Jesus, and they took their focus away from him. They did not retain the glory of what they saw when he broke the bread. They did not see the glory of what he did when he raised people to life, when he healed the lepers. Now, you and I would probably say, man, how crazy can you guys be? I mean, if I would have been there and I saw him raise this guy from dead, I'd have been all over him. Maybe. We're amazing people, aren't we? The songwriter put it this way, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And he turns it around. He says, Lord, here's my heart. take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. And the disciples were in the process of learning these lessons, and no different than we. So we have looked at who they were and how this developed. Let's look for a minute at the evidence of a hard heart. If you look at chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, I'm going to read those verses. When Jesus knew it, oh, by the way, in 16 it says, they reasoned among themselves because they had forgotten to bring bread. And then he says, when he knew it, that they reasoned among themselves, he said to them, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Jesus wouldn't let them get off the hook on that one. He pointed to the issue. Your heart is hardened. You cannot understand spiritual things when you don't have the heart that's right. And so what is the leaven of the Pharisees? We just heard that a little before this passage. What is the leaven that he's talking about? We want to discuss that for just a minute. But we are like the disciples. We read our Bible. This morning, I thought I was ready for this sermon, and we were having devotions around the table, and Susan was reading, and she read a short passage, and she went to the devotional. You know what? I'm ashamed to admit this, but she was in the middle of reading the devotional. I said, what was that passage again that you read? I never heard it. And I said, Martin, when you preach to others, don't you forget who you are. It was a lesson just a few hours ago. And I said, please read that again. And it's beautiful, beautiful. I don't know if you read Daily Bread. We are Daily Bread readers. And God helped me to understand that when you talk about this, never forget who you are. And I want you to know that I'm not pointing my finger at you. It's all of us. But all of us need to be willing to break, to be broken before God. And the disciples down the road, they picked up a few things in a wonderful way. So we have the evidence of hard heart. It said, Jesus says, I'm going to read that for you. Having eyes, see ye not? You have eyes, don't you see? Jesus says this. And having ears, hear you not? So they couldn't see, they couldn't hear. And guess what? The next thing he says, don't you remember? Their mind, their memory, just like mine when my wife reads the scripture for me and I didn't remember what she said. What's with us? And we're reading God's word. When I break the 5 loaves among you, 5,000, how many baskets full? So he reminds them, he says, trying so hard, the memory is the big thing. And then he said, they consider not the miracle. So what is the effect of hard-heartedness? Fourthly, well, we're told that they didn't make provision for their trip on the boat. We have no bread, and they were panicking. Poor planning was their problem in verse 16. They had a dense sense of perception because when Jesus tried to teach them something, they were thinking about something else. Just like we sometimes do when we sit in church. We wander into some other country away from where the pastor is. I know all about that. I sit in church a lot myself. When he spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees, it triggered guilt. Because they had neglected to bring bread. Oh, we forgot bread. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of the Pharisees is a doctrinal teaching that is legalism. All the way through the 3 years of discipleship, Jesus tried to demonstrate to them, both in words and also in experience with the Pharisees, that they were legalists and had no sense of a God that was alive. And Jesus is trying to tell them, you're walking with the living God. you know how you should know that you're walking with the living God? Because I just did a miracle. I fed 5,000 people. I fed 4,000. I am alive. Where were you? Their heart was hard. What is the leaven of Herod? Herod was a politician, was he? King? What would you think would be the leaven of a great politician? We can mention all kind of names, couldn't we? Biden. Hayden Biden, remember? Trump. Oh, don't say Trump. That's a bad word. The leaven of Herod is humanism. Everything can be accomplished by my strength. I don't need a God. And if ever there was a time in our history when Satan has replaced God in the hearts and lives of men who should be leading our countries, it's the devil. Humanism totally involved in this problem. I don't need God. We don't need God. So there was a lack of faith, a callousness. Their response to that need was, send them away. We should never in our hearts adopt this attitude, because God brings very strange situations into our life that are very unbecoming and very unattractive and very undesirable. And God says, I want you to address this issue. We should be ready to, the old saying, preach, pray, or die for God at any time. And so when they said, send them away, Jesus' response was, remember earlier we read, Camille read for us, that he had compassion on the multitude. We should not forget our neighbor. So we want to conclude with a few thoughts. What was Jesus trying to teach his disciples? Do you remember the story in John chapter 4? This is one of the most touching stories in the New Testament. Jesus goes to Samaria with his disciples. They pass through Samaria. They go to buy, guess what? What do they go for? Anybody? Come on, help me out. What did they go for? They were hungry. Bread. Yeah, bread. I've been so amazed lately at the stories I read, and almost everything I read, there's bread involved. Actually, when you and I think about it, we're the same way. Our whole life is about sustenance, isn't it? We get a job so we can eat. Our wife cooks nice meals so we can spend half her time in life cooking for us. Bread. And you know what? Preoccupation with the material things is sometimes a hindrance, although we need them. So anyway, they're out buying bread, and Jesus sits at the well, and he meets this woman in John chapter 4, and they start talking about water. And when the disciples come, they have everything ready, and he says, my meat, which actually refers to the bread they bought, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And then he explains what happened to the woman. And he says, look on the field. The harvest is ripe. Look upon the field, for they are ripe unto harvest. You know, folks, one day I was on my knees praying in the middle of the night. And I said, Lord, I says, open my eyes. And it seemed like he said, well, close them and I'll show you. So I closed my eyes, and then I saw in my vision. And I'm not a man of visions or charisma like you were talking about. I don't mind raising my hands. I love the charismatics, but you don't have to be a charismatic to be charismatic. Anyway, I prayed, and all of a sudden I saw the children. I saw Jesus holding a little child in his arm. And then he said to the people around him, he says, it were better for a man that a millstone were hung about his neck and drowned in the bottom of the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And it was like God showed me in a brand new way, your mission doesn't stop until you drop. That's my commitment. And I think all of us have certain things in life God wants us to do. We should find out what it is. I was so touched by Neil and Juliana when they found out, when we first connected again, that we were doing this kind of work. I said to Neil, I said, you know, you're too young to be sitting around doing nothing. You need to get involved in some spiritual ministry. He said, I would like to. And it was only a short time after that he said he had connected with this organization, and he's been doing a great work. I really want to commend Neil and Juliana for the ministry. And if you need a speaker, I know he will bless you. So anyway, God has something for all of us, and sometimes we minimize what we can do. True service is not measured by the size of the project. It's measured by the size of your heart. That's where it really comes in. So this morning I want to ask you to consider what the disciples learned. And Jesus said, my work is to do the work, the will of him that sent me. My food is the will of God. And then he said, lift up your eyes, look on the field, for they are ready to harvest. I don't know if you appreciate my comment on your church, but I love you guys. And I see this little congregation. Every time I come here, I'm blessed out of my socks. And you would miss, you'd really hurt me if you closed the church. I don't know if you should do that. How do you know that you might not fill up altogether big time sometime? We've attended Center Street. We've attended different churches. We had went to see a church not long ago that had just left broken up. You know the story. I won't go into it. But when I walked in the church and I heard the preacher talk, I had the opportunity shortly after he lost his voice and he asked me to speak for him. And I said, you know, when I walked into your church, something amazing happened to me. As you left the system, you left it behind, and you decided to go for the heart. And I heard this in the preaching. I was so deeply touched that I want to challenge you, don't look at circumstances, good, bad, or ugly. Jesus is everywhere. And get your heart in sync with Jesus and let him take care of the rest. It's all that matters. The system is junk. We've lived it for years. We've been led astray even by large churches. But Jesus said, where you have two or three in the midst, I am there. And his job, Jesus, the Holy Spirit's job, is just to make us to be like Jesus. The size, the place is not the issue. It's all about this. And I want to encourage you this morning to ask Jesus to show you his way. Whatever happens, our prayer is with you. Father in heaven, it is just with absolute joy that we come to you this morning, knowing that the joy of the Lord is the strength that we need every day. And it's a real privilege to share your love, your challenge to us. And Lord, we pray that in the heart of this great passage of Scripture in Mark, we may not miss that little part where he addresses the heart. We may always ask ourselves, is my heart right with God? Great, great challenge for all of us. And we thank you that you are at work and you're still working in us. We're not what we used to be. We're not what we wish to be. But praise God, you are still working in us. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn the meeting back to you.